So tonight we come to the final book in what is called the Pentateuch. The Penta, big fancy word, Pentateuch. Penta for five, Teuch for volume. It's a five-volume writing of Moses, and it's titled here in your King James Bible, the fifth book of Moses called Pentateuch. Nope, called Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, that's what they call it. Now, Deuteronomy is a compound word. Deutero means second, and nomi is the word from nomios, is the law. It's the second giving of the law. We will find in this particular book that it's a book of remembrance that's being written here. If you've ever read through it, you'll find there's a vast amount of laws and statutes and regulations are written in there, a lot of legal writing. It's very similar to Leviticus, which is the third book in the Pentateuch. Another similarity that it bears to Leviticus is the fact that it was written in one place. Instead of written through a wandering period, they were at one area where they do all the writing for this book. They're on this side, Jordan, in the wilderness and the plain. They're in one area, and the entire book is given to Moses. The same thing happened at Leviticus. They were in one area. They were about Mount Sinai, and the Lord gave them the entire book of Leviticus in one place. Another similarity to Leviticus is that Leviticus, if you remember, was written in a very brief period. I think in a 20-day period, God gave the entire book of Leviticus to Moses to give to the Levites. And this particular book here will be given in a very brief period. In a matter of days, God will give this entire book to Moses to write down and to speak to the nation of Israel. And you'll find another similarity between this book and Leviticus is that the book of Leviticus and the book of Deuteronomy are bookends on the wilderness wanderings. The book of Leviticus was given at the very beginning as they just got ready to start the wilderness wanderings. And then right after Leviticus was given, you go into Numbers and we start that 38-year wandering. And here Deuteronomy is given at the end of the wilderness wanderings. There's a great similarity. What you see in the book of Deuteronomy is the Holy Ghost will use a particular style of writing that we've encountered before. You go all the way back to Genesis, you see it in the second chapter. It's called the law of recurrence, or the law of recapitulation. And the Holy Ghost will do this frequently throughout the scriptures. He'll take something, he'll give you a little bit about it, and then he'll wait a while, and then he'll come back and he'll focus on it again and give you a little bit more. The Lord understands that repetition is the mother of learning. The reality is we're sheep, and we're hard-headed. You know, sometimes we butt heads together, and we shouldn't do that. And sometimes we butt heads with the Lord, and we shouldn't do that. But what he does then is he repeats, verily, verily. And so Deuteronomy, you'll see a repetition, a book of remembrance, a book of reiteration, repetition, repeating a lot of the things that were in the first four books. And often you wonder, gee, is this superfluous? Is this not necessary? Well, it's for a couple of reasons. Number one is that the wanderings are over and we have a new generation. Because of the disobedience that happened early on in the wanderings, when they disobeyed God at Kadesh Barnea, and Moses will remind them of this in this book, the Lord allowed that generation to die off in the wilderness. And so now we have a new generation coming online. I think it was 20 years and under God saved. So you got to think about this. Going back to Mount Sinai, when the Lord spake, some of those people in that generation were 1, 2, 3, 4 years old. You don't have a lot of recall memory from the ages of 1, 2, 3, and 4. So now you're looking at 38 years later, so this 2-year-old now is 40 years old. And this 4-year-old is now 42 years old. And so the Lord is taking this particular book and a book of remembrance. He's going to review the law with these people and remind them. And we'll take a look at the division in a minute. So that's one reason why God has to give it to speak to the new generation. A second way, when you look at Deuteronomy, my observations is that Deuteronomy is to the five books of Moses, to the Pentateuch, almost like the Gospel of John is to the Synoptic Gospels. There's a real similarity. I'll show you two places. If you have your hand in Deuteronomy and you look at chapter 1 and look at verse 1, it says, "These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness." These be the words. If you remember, John chapter 1 and verse 1 starts out with, "In the beginning was the Word," capital W. So you have a Jesus Christ being presented in John, and you have the words of Moses in Deuteronomy. Of course, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word with a capital W, but the words the prophets give to us is the Bible with a little W. See, the Bible is the words with a little W. I see modern Christians that don't know the difference, and, you know, how are they supposed to know? They don't even know which Bible is God's. And they think everything, the Word of God with a capital W, well, that's not the Bible. The Bible is not the Word of God with a capital W. Jesus is the Word of God with a capital W. And Jesus is different than a Bible. If they were both here, you'd be able to pick them out. Oh, that's a Bible, that's Jesus. See, they're two different things. But Jesus gave words, and he gave words to the prophets. And so what we have are, these are the words of the Bible given in the second book here of the law, given to finish the canon of the Pentateuch, to sum this up. There's a similarity here, as John is to the Synoptic Gospels, and kind of takes a look at everything that was written in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and takes it to the next level. Deuteronomy is going to take the very things that are written in Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus and take it to the next level. I'll show you in a few minutes how he does that thing. These be the words which Moses spake. The Jewish title of this book, if you had the Masoretic text, which is the one Hebrew text that God gave, not one of the counterfeit Hebrew texts. The devil counterfeits everything, you know that. There's only one Hebrew text, it's the Masoretic. There are counterfeit Hebrew texts, okay? And there's only one Greek text, the Textus Receptus. There are counterfeit Greek texts. There's only one English text, the King James Bible. There are counterfeit English texts. The devil's always putting counterfeits out there. But if you had the Masoretic text, the title on it would be Hadeborim, which means the words, which are the words that are first found in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. Genesis 15, 1. A great chapter in your Bible. One of the high watermark chapters in the Bible is Genesis 15, particularly because of verse 6, which Paul recounts for us in the book of Romans chapter 4. It says in verse 6, "And he believed in the Lord," that would be Abram, "and he," that's the Lord, "counted it to him," Abram, "for righteousness." He believed in the Lord. Oh, he believed in God. Well, not exactly. The Hadeborim, the words, is what he believed. How do I know? Verse number 1 of Genesis 15. "After these things, the word," with a little W, "of the Lord came unto Abram." Verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying," verse 6, "and he believed in the Lord." What? He believed in what the Lord said in his word. Faith is not believing in God. Faith is believing in what God has written in his word. That's what faith is. That's biblical faith. If you don't believe what God wrote in his word, you have no relationship with God. Now, what God writes in his word, of course, is about you being a sinner and about the Lord Jesus Christ being the Savior. And all through the scriptures, it's about Jesus Christ. And so Deuteronomy has that title, Hadeborim, which comes from, this is the word of the Lord, folks. This is what's important. So, now, critics attack this book. And I'm not surprised. Critics attack the Bible. And it wouldn't be so bad if the only critics attacking it were just university professors. Sadly, the greatest attack is from what Paul warned us, men that creep in unawares. grievous wolves that will not spare the flock. How do you work against the words of God? You say you're Christian. That's how you do it. How did they write those new Bibles in 1881 and those new Bibles they're writing in committees today? They say they're Christians. Jesus said, in the end time there will be deception. Be not deceived. Many shall say, I am Christ. I'm a Christian. That's the easiest way to deceive a Christian. Now, it won't work with me because I have the Word of God. So I don't care what you say. I'm going to line up whatever you say against this book, the King James Bible. And that's the way you do it. But critics attack the authorship of this book. Now, the attacks started a long time ago. The devil started immediately. But in the past couple centuries, there's an hypothesis called the Graff-Wellhausen hypothesis. You probably know about it, brother. And it's written by Karl Heinrich Graff from the 19th century and Julius Wellhausen. These were unsaved German scholars who were Lutherans. Did Jesus say you must be Lutheran? He said you must be born again. Did he say you must be Anglican? No, he said you must be born again. Did he say you must be Baptist? No, he said you must be born again. So before I would trust anybody writing anything about a Bible, I want to hear his testimony. Is he born again? These men weren't born again. So these men began an attack on not only Deuteronomy, but all the books of Moses. And they started saying, you know, because of the prophecy in here, these books were written much later. Now, this book you're reading right here was given to Moses as they're getting ready to enter the promised land at about 1451 B.C. Just as they're getting ready to go in, and God gave them this book in about a one-month period, all these words, speak them, write them down. These men believe that the books of Moses were written in five different periods, 950 B.C., 850 B.C., 600 B.C., that's when they say Deuteronomy was written, 500 B.C., and 450 B.C. They don't believe Moses. They believe Moses wrote a few things, but many things Moses did not write. Now, the Lord will answer this attack. Go to chapter 31 of Deuteronomy. It's a funny thing. I remember when I was newly saved and the church that I went to, what was the name of it? Eastern Hills. And I was there in some of the pastor's offices and they had books on the shelves with all these scholars that were critical of the Bible. And I read them and I said to them, why do you carry these books in your office? Are you carrying them to show the errors in them? No, we study them. I said, well, this guy right here says he doesn't believe 2 Peter belongs in the Bible. And this is the type of stuff you'll find out there. Now look, I'll use that stuff to show you the error in it. That's all I'll point out to you. This is poison here. This is someone you don't need to follow. As I heard a saying the other day, I think I shared it with Brother Dave. It's a good saying and it might help you. It's a little proverb. And it goes like this. This was, who was the D.A. Waite's mother said this at her 40th high school reunion. She had learned a lot of Bible and learned a lot from good preachers. And this was in 1958. She graduated high school in 1918. And this is a little poem she read at the reunion there, and it's a good one. If you meet a man who does not know, and he does not know that he does not know, he's a fool. Avoid him. But if you meet a man who does not know, but he knows that he does not know, he's simple. Teach him. If you meet a man who knows, but he does not know that he knows, he's asleep. Wake him. But if you meet a man who knows, and he knows that he knows, he's a wise man. Follow him. And the thing is, you got to figure out who some of these folks are writing these things. And some of these scholars do not know, and they do not know that they do not know, because they're lost. These things are spiritually discerned. You don't follow people like that. I don't care what their IQ is. I don't care how much Hebrew or Greek they speak. Which, by the way, the Bible's not written in Hebrew and Greek today. It's written in English, if you're an English-speaking person. But God answers this, Deuteronomy chapter 31. And look at verse 9. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi. There you go. Verse 24, and it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, Take this book of the law and put it in the sight of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. And in about 40 other places in this book, you'll see something like verse 31:1. Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. God gave this book to Moses, the prophet spake the words, and the prophet wrote the words down. So I have no doubt who wrote this book. No matter what Graff and Wellhausen say, they might make a good peanut butter and jelly sandwich, but they don't make good teaching. So we will take, now through the rest of the Bible, take the word of the Lord right here. Joshua 1 verse 7, Judges 3 verse 4, 1 Kings 2 verse 3, 2 Kings 14 verse 6, Ezra 3 verse 2, Nehemiah 1 verse 7, Psalm 103 verse 7, Daniel 9:11, Matthew or Malachi 4:4, all through the Old Testament it will repeatedly tell you Moses wrote these books. And then when you get to the New Testament, go to Romans chapter 10. The critics may attack, but we'll stand on the word of the Lord. Romans chapter 10. Verse 19. We're not sure who wrote Deuteronomy, says the scholar. Okay, here's what Paul says. But I say, did not Israel know? Don't the scholars in Christianity know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 32. There's Moses. So Moses gave you Deuteronomy. They got like five or six different goofy people they came up with. Go back to Acts chapter 3. It's so comforting to be able to answer the critics with Scripture.
Amen.
The Bible stands alone, and it doesn't need outside defense. Your wisdom and your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the wisdom of God.
Amen.
And so when a critic attacks, it's so nice to be able to go right to the book and say, well, gee, Paul just said Moses wrote that. Now you go back to Acts chapter 3 and you look at verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 18. So Paul thinks that Moses spoke and read wrote Deuteronomy. Peter thinks it. I'll give you another witness. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. End of the chapter. Verse 45. Jesus speaking. If you have a red letter edition, these are the words of Jesus in red. Do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuseth you. Even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So if we could just drag Graff and Wellhausen out of hell today, they would explain to you that the reason they're burning at this moment is because they didn't believe Moses wrote Deuteronomy. Because if you won't believe that, how will you believe Jesus? And if you don't believe Jesus, you have no hope of getting to heaven, whether you're a Lutheran, a Baptist, a Catholic, or Anglican, or whatever. Because your religion can't save you. Only Jesus can. And there's something wrong with your heart if you don't believe the words that God has given to his prophets. So that's easily answered. So we thank the Lord for that. Now, this particular book, by the way, Jesus loved this book. Have you ever read his temptation in the wilderness? Three times the tempter came to him. Three times he said, it is written. He had the entire canon of the Old Testament to work out of. He chose this book three times. Every single time he chose Deuteronomy. Because Deuteronomy is to the Pentateuch what John is to the Gospels. What's your favorite Gospel to go to? What's your favorite Gospel to bring someone to? John. The other ones show Jesus as the Son of Man, but Jesus is the Son of God. Anyone can believe he's the Son of Man. That's not going to help you. You need to know that he's the Son of God. The historical Jesus can't save. The eternal Jesus saves. So, in looking at this book, the Lord will give unto Moses a number of sermons to speak unto the people. And through these sermons, they'll fall into three categories that will march along through the book. Chapters 1 through 4, the sermons will look backward. They'll be retrospective. They're remembering God's mighty judgments in bringing the people through the various journeys, how he brought them out and then protected them on their wilderness wanderings. And then the largest part of the book will be in the center, chapters 5 through 26, where they'll be introspective rather than looking backwards and retrospective. They'll be looking inwards and reviewing God's holy statutes and how they apply to the people and to the nation. He'll go over the moral law in chapters 5 through 11. He'll review the ceremonial law in chapters 12 through 16. And then he'll review the civil law in chapters 17 through 26. Because these are statutes and commandments that God's given to that particular nation to be a witness to the world and also to worship him properly. And then it'll move forward, just keep them with the R's, regarding God's sure word of prophecy. And it'll go from the retrospective, introspective, to the prospective look in showing that God has a sure word of prophecy for this particular nation in chapters 27 through 30. And then finally, the Lord realizing that, as my wife and I were reading today, that the priests in the book of Hebrews continued not because of reason of death. Prophets didn't continue forever because of reason of death. And so the last few chapters will be focused on replacing God's faithful servant, because Moses must die. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so you'll see kind of a requiem of a servant and of a prophet. And Moses will be allowed to sing that song in chapter 32 and then give a brilliant prophecy in chapter 33 that's actually millennial. And we'll take a look at that. So we see how this book moves along in these progressive movements. Looking back, this is the final book that God gives to Moses. And what God is always doing is progressively revealing himself to his people. We can only drink so much of God at a time. And rather than drown us, he gives a drink of water, time to soak it in, and then another drink of water. And the work of God is one of progressive revelation to his prophets and to his people. And you grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior through the course of your life. And so these messages in Deuteronomy will repeat things that have been said before, but they're repetitive with a new tone and a new emphasis and a new atmosphere, because now they're getting ready to break into the promised land. So much is behind, and yet there's still much before, and they've been moving on their march with God. Progressively, even Moses is growing in his knowledge of God. Moses was a child when he met God at the burning bush. You say he was 80 years old. Yeah, he was a child, though, spiritually. I was a child when I met God at 38, 39 years old. And I was born again. And everyone that gets that knowledge with God becomes a babe inside, deep in the heart, Out of the womb of the heart comes that little babe, and that babe needs growth. And now Moses is at the point in the end of his life where God's going to give him a song and a prophecy. He's grown to the point of a father now, and the revelation has increased. Thinking about, you know, Moses himself, he was born in Egypt, and he was raised with the wisdom of the Egyptians. But God called him and revealed truth to him. And Moses had been well trained as an Egyptian. He grew up in the Pharaoh's palace with the greatest education. And he was trained in the wisdom, Stephen will preach in the book of Acts, of Egypt. And it speaks about it also in the book of Hebrews. And now God wants to take him and train him by contrast in a humbling method, by bringing him to the backside of a desert. And then bringing him through a wilderness march with all these people and allowing him to grow onward and upward one step at a time. As Moses was growing, go for example to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Moses had, you know, seen God at the burning bush. And then Moses had seen God's might and his power in judgments on the Egyptians through all the plagues. And then Moses one day stood at Mount Sinai and saw the Lord's glory descend on it and the whole mountain smoke and quake and shake as the power of God was upon it. And in chapter 33, Moses said in verse 18, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And the Lord answers this way. Verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, because contained within the glory of God is his goodness. I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And that rock was Christ. And it shall come to pass that while my, here he now uses the word glory, I will show thee my goodness, my glory. The glory of God is the goodness of God. And Moses is learning that the goodness of God is what will lead people to follow God. The goodness of God is what will lead people to repentance. Just pulling aside, for us as Christians, we need to try not so much to get people to heaven. That's not a bad thing to do. But we need to try to get people to Jesus. Amen. See, because if they get Jesus, they get heaven as the byproduct, you see. But if we try so hard to get heaven, they may miss both. Because heaven isn't the aim. Jesus is the aim. He's the beloved. He's the blessed hope. It didn't say heaven's our blessed hope. Jesus is our blessed Amen. Hope. So Moses is beginning to see, my desire is to get a look at the goodness and the glory of God. And what happened is next chapter, verse 6, 34, verse 6. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. It's an amazing thing. The Lord can forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin, the big three, but he can't clear it. Nobody is acquitted in God's court. Nobody's acquitted. You can be justified, but you cannot be acquitted. God will never be able to say to you, not guilty, because you're guilty and so am I. But God will be able to say, justified.
Amen.
because Jesus Christ died on that cross for you. And that's a judicial process that only a judge can do. And God does that. He can't clear us. Believe me, no one's in heaven saying, I'm not guilty. They're in heaven saying, I'm a sinner, saved by grace. I've been justified. And so Moses is growing in this knowledge of God, and these sermons that God now gives to Father Moses at that point. He's a father in the faith. He's now watched God work for over 40 years. He can look back in remembrance on God's mighty judgments on behalf of the nation. He can look inward at those holy statutes and be blessed by them and look forward to God's prophecies and the promise of what God will do for those that are His. The discourses are going to show what God wants to do is that He's demonstrating to Moses and to this people that He wants a theocracy, that He wants people that He will rule. Remember, going back, God was showing them in Exodus, now that I've redeemed you, He said, now that I've redeemed you, the purpose why I redeemed you is to worship me. The purpose of our redemption is to bring praise and glory and honor to God, and we do that through worship. The Father seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and truth. Your primary purpose of salvation is to worship God, not to get other people saved. Number one is to worship. Number two, to learn more of the Word. Because through learning the Word, you begin to worship better, which is why what God did now, He says, now I'm going to teach you about worship. I'm going to build a tabernacle for you. I'm going to show you how to build this tabernacle so you can worship me. I'm going to place this tabernacle in the center of the camp. Your life revolves around me. And I did it pictorially for you. Another thing I want to teach you is that worship requires obedience. Now, that's in Exodus. Now, as he moves forward, then he gives the book of Leviticus. And Leviticus focuses on worship. Now, this is the way to worship me, God says. And you must do it according to the manner I give you. So one of the saddest things that goes on in Christianity is God is not worshipped according to the way that God desires to be worshipped in the average Christian church. God does not want rock and roll music in His church. God does not want false Bibles in His church. God has given His word. Great is the company of them that published it. And He gives it only once. And I was asked the pastor the other day, I mean, it's just so simple. How many fathers are there? One. How many Jesus Christ are there? One. How many Holy Spirits are there? One. How many times did God do Calvary? Once. How many Bibles are there?
One.
Well, sure, obviously. And so God says in the book of Leviticus, these are my words. He shall have one manner and one law. It's found in Leviticus 16:11.
Amen.
Curious. Shall have one manner and one law. And of course we have a King James 16:11. And he says, now, I give you the right worship. Now Numbers, Leviticus focus on worship. Numbers is to put the spotlight on obedience. And it's a sad story of disobedience. They went after golden calves. They went after other sayings of Moabites and Ammonites and looked at other religious ways. And Numbers is sad. Now Deuteronomy moves beyond Numbers and takes it to the next step. And it's amazing. This book, if you go back and you look at Exodus, and you go back and look at Leviticus, and you go back and look at the book Numbers, the word love is almost absent from those three books. The word love is not found once in the book of Numbers. And the word love is only found a couple of times in Exodus and Leviticus. But Deuteronomy, the word love is found 22 times, which is curious because the Hebrew alphabet is 22 letters. From the Alpha, if you will, figuratively, to the Omega, of the Hebrew alphabet, every single word that are found in the words, these be the words, which Moses spake, given by God, There's love over every letter, dripping on every letter. Because Deuteronomy is bringing us to the next phase of relationship, which is love. The permanent values is that the motive of God saving those people, the motive was love. Now understand, the method was redemption and deliverance through the shedding of blood, through the giving of grace. That was the method. But the motive was love. And what God wants to teach them in Deuteronomy, the new generation, is I saved you because I loved you, and you ought to worship and obey because you love me. God says, I want your motive also to be love. I want my love returned. Go, for example, to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And look at, of course, he's saying in verse 1, Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. So much for the scholars. The modern day Pharisees, as I taught you years ago, what's a modern day Pharisee? It's a pope, it's a priest. What's their MO? They add to the Word of God. So here comes your Bible plus your catechism. Here comes your Bible plus your canons, your decrees. Okay? Add to the Word of God. That's the first thing. And then, well, who are the Sadducees of today? The scholars. The ones that subtract from the Word of God. Like your modern Bibles. Like that one guy brought me that, he showed me this Bible memory list the other day. He's got like 17 verses. He said, you can memorize all these in less than a minute. And I said, how can you do that? He said, do it in an NIV. They're not there. 17 verses missing. You know, Matthew 17, 21, Acts 8, 37, 1 John 5. I mean, they're just missing. So sure. So Pharisees add to the Word of God. Sadducees subtract from the Word of God. And that's the type of stuff that goes on. Now here, same chapter, you're in 4th chapter, verse 37. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. And God says, do you want to know why I delivered you? Do you want to know why I redeemed you? Do you want to know why I brought judgment on those that harmed you? Because I loved you. My motive, the thing that moved inside of me, that got my mighty arm and bare my mighty arm and brought forth my grace, what moved my grace was love. And so he's taking it to the next level. The inspiration of what I've done for all of you in redeeming you and now forming you in a nation and now showing you how to worship and obey, it's all done out of love. Of course, that's what the serpent impugned God for in the garden, thinking that God's trying to keep something back. And God, of course, through his love, he gives. I mean, it might be possible to give without loving, but it's not possible to love without giving. And God was moving in his love there. So now he says, go to the same book, chapter 10. And look at verse 12. And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul? Now notice the progression. The first thing, to fear the Lord thy God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. It's just the beginning, folks. It's not the end. It wasn't until I finally saw the Word of God in 1993. The fear of the Lord is found in the Word of God. That's where it's found. So I saw the Word of God. And for the first time I realized, oh my goodness, There's a book on the planet written by God Almighty. I mean, here I've been a man of books and letters my whole life, studying at colleges and universities and postgraduate schools and reading books for every which kind and every kind of library. We would go to places, I'd visit libraries and bookstores. And all of a sudden, I had found the Word of God. And the fear of the Lord came upon me. Oh, goodness, this is a book written by God. I better take heed to this thing. And then what happened? I began to walk in all His ways. I began to do a little bit in this book and a little bit in that book. And all of a sudden, in there, I met the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I walked in the way. And then the next part of my growth is now to love Him. And God says, the moving force for me to redeem you is love. The moving force for you to worship and obey me ought to be love. And right after love in that same verse comes what? Service. And to serve. God doesn't want you to serve before you love. He wants you to love before you serve. Again, you can serve without loving. But God says, you know, you can't love without serving. If you really love, you'll serve. And so Deuteronomy is taking all of Moses' writings to the next level. It's moving it up, which is where God would like to have us be, on the high plane up there, where we can see His glory and we can see His goodness. So He wants to work in the motive of our heart. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Moses and is giving his prophecy here. And verse 3. Yea, He loved the people. All His saints are in Thy hand. And they sat down at Thy feet. Everyone shall receive of Thy words. I mean, in God's love is why He gave all these laws. You say, why did God give us all these laws? Because these laws are birthed out of love. The laws are protective. The laws keep the bad away. The laws keep us safe inside the limits. The laws are for our good. And it's a manifestation of that. Now, I love that. All saints are in Thy hand. And speaking back and forth, he's like dual referencing the Father and the Son. He loved, the Father loved. They're all in Thy hand, Son. He's just back and forth referring to the two parts of the Godhead. Everyone shall receive. They sat down at Thy seat, at Thy feet. Everyone shall receive of Thy words. Right now, Mary, remember that one story? She chose the better part. She sat down at the feet of Jesus. And she received the word of the Lord. That's prophecy, by the way. That's prophecy. Two things are going to happen in the future. Number one, everyone that doesn't believe Jesus is the Christ is going to find out one day that Jesus is the Christ. So Philippians chapter 2, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. At the white throne judgment, the last thing every unregenerate, unrepentant sinner will do, God's going to say, the last word you speak. You know how they say uncle? Say Jesus is Lord, the Lord. And the angels will be hovering around. The guy, he'll say it, and then he'll get cast in the lake of fire. It'll be the last thing he speaks, to the glory of God the Father. And the other thing I know is every Christian will find out which Bible is God's. I prefer they find out now. I know what it did for me. Anyone else figure out which Bible is God's in this audience? Did it make a difference? Kind of like an Acts 2 experience. Amen. Amen. It's a blessing. That's prophecy, by the way. That will happen. Every Christian will find out. All the perversions will be ripped up just like they were in the book of Acts. They'll be burned one day. That's why you see me every so often get angry and throw one around. Because they impugn my Savior. Some of them wickedly so. And others just whittle away doctrines and words here and there. And those words are spiritual that they're taking out. But everyone will receive one day. So what the Lord is trying to show is the only motive sufficiently strong to enable a man to keep the law of God is the love of God. And if you don't love God, you'll break his law. And if you do love God, then that very powerful love will keep you from breaking that law. And so Deuteronomy is coming to that next level. Because God is love, he cannot make a law that is not an expression of love. And because man needs law, God, being love, provided it. Oh, I don't like all those laws. Those laws are for your holiness and for your goodness and for your protection and to draw you closer into the center of proper worship, and obedience attends worship. God does not like disobedient worship, which is what he gets in most churches today and what he was getting in Israel, and you'll see what happens to the nation Israel as they gave him disobedient worship. Only love will submit to what somebody might call the severity of God's law. Obedience to the law is your demonstration of the love of God, and the love of God is the motive of him giving that law in the first place. So Deuteronomy is taking us to the next level. Now, as you go through the book, and we'll begin it next week, you will find that Christ is in Deuteronomy both in typology and both in prophecy. Because in every book of the Bible, you will find Jesus Christ all throughout the pages of Scripture. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ was the Passover lamb in Exodus. He was the offerings in Leviticus, and he was the serpent lifted up in the wilderness in Numbers. And in this particular book, you'll find him in typology mostly through the man Moses himself. Moses is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a look a few places. We saw Deuteronomy 18 where he said, the Lord will raise up a prophet like unto me. So Moses was a prophet. Moses was also a priest. And Moses was a king. Go to Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33. Look at verses 4 and 5. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say Abraham, and he didn't say Isaac, and he didn't say Israel. He said Jacob. I find that curious. Do you know what Jacob is? It's a Hebrew name that translates into Greek, Jacobus, and translates into English, James. Isn't that curious? What kind of Bible do you have? It's a King James. That's a strange coincidence. He could have picked a number of names there. He put Jacob because that's the law that we have. Again, prophecy. But here, Moses, verse 5, he was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. Moses was a prophet, priest, king, so is Jesus Christ. Moses was used by God to be the spokesman and the redeemer of the nation Israel. He went to Pharaoh. He spake the words unto Pharaoh, and he was used as the redeemer, and Moses was a Jew. He was a kinsman redeemer, and the Lord Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. Moses, when he was a little boy, was troubled as a baby because Pharaoh wanted to kill him, and his mother had to hide him. And, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, Herod wanted to kill him. He had a troubled infancy also. Moses, again, grew up in the palace of Pharaoh, and he had wealth, and he had privilege, and he had power, and he had honor. And he laid it all down in the service of God. And Jesus Christ came out of the ivory palaces where he had all the wealth. And though he was rich, yet he became poor for your sakes and mine, and took upon him the fashion of a man. Moses was delivered the words, and he was the lawgiver. And of course, Jesus, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and he was the final word from God. And Moses was the mediator between the people and God, and Jesus is the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So we see in typology Christ in Deuteronomy through Moses. Then we see him in prophecy in chapter 18, which is a great prophecy, which we were looking at before a few minutes ago. And it's in verses 15 through 18 in the 18th chapter. And it says, the Lord thy God, Moses speaking to the people, will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. In other words, they desired a mediator, but they were scared of that powerful, spiritual, consuming fire being their mediator, saying, we can't deal with that in these fleshy bodies. And so God, verse 17, and the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. And the word was made flesh and came unto his own. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And he came unto his own received him not. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. The Lord Jesus Christ, talking about it the other day, a couple of brothers and I, if Jesus Christ were to come back today and walk in not just the average lost church, denominational, mainline, Protestant denominational, lost church that believes in baptism, Roman Catholic, but the average evangelical church, and got up and did a sermon, the pastor would call the police and ask him to leave. And God will require it. Doesn't mean he'll go to hell. But what do you see at the judgment seat of Christ? There'll be some sad, sad, pulpiteering pastors at the judgment seat of Christ. But, blessedly, you can receive Jesus, and you can receive his word. God desires all men to be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. And God has revealed his truth unto us. I know, I've received it. It's available. It's the best thing I did. They asked me to be on Ask the Pastor the other day, and we were taking a look and surveying some things, and those men don't read their Bibles. You know why? Because they know they're not the Bible. Why are you read something that you don't know? Well, if the Hebrew says that and the Greek says that, and I don't know what that says, and better manicures say that, I don't read that. But when you have this, you have one of these. You have a journal. I got years of these journals with all my Bible reading. And every time I finish, I put how many times I finished with a big circle and a smile, two exclamation marks with the dots and a big smile there. Thank you, Lord, for letting me finish this time. Over and over and over and over. And it's still sweet. I was reading this morning passages of Scripture I've read 100 times over now because of teaching. Just in my regular reading, 51 times. But it's good. The Lord's raised up the prophet, and he gave the words, and you can receive them. And you know, it's love. It's a manifestation of love. He's done his part. Will you love me? If a man love me, he will keep my commandments. He didn't say obey him. I mean, that's good too. He said keep them. I got them right here. Here they are. I got them. Amen. So next week we'll begin the book of Deuteronomy. Maybe today we'll just read the first verse so my son can put that down, so our little program that we use will have it. It's some kind of computer program, so let's just read the first verse. Deuteronomy 1, verse 1. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain, over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel, and Laban and Hazeroth, in Dizahab. And what's happening, all that's happening here is that...